It's good to see you all, more of you at least, and welcome to this beautiful Sabbath day. In Psalm 127:3, it tells us that children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb his reward. That scripture tells us unequivocally the importance of children. Because if we weren't all children at one stage in our lives, I mean, nobody would be alive on the planet. So it's no wonder God gives us families to reproduce and to keep the family going, patterned, of course, of the human, of the God family. In Mark 10, verse 13, we read, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them." They were saying, "Oh, you're bringing children to the master?" But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, "Encourage the little children to come unto me." You know, when I was a child and hear the scripture, "Suffer the little children." I said, "What? Why would you punish little children? Suffer them?" You know, until I realized the nuance of language and, you know, the words that they use to interpret sometimes really give the wrong meaning. So the appropriate word usage here is encourage the little children to come unto me and to forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. "Truly I say unto you, whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child," and that is talking about how humble we should be as children, as adults, as humble as the children are, because you look at the children and you see that innocence that you wish you could even recapture in your adult age. And that is why it's so touching when you look at, for example, what's happening in Ukraine, and you see all this war, and you see all these children, some of them homeless, some of them, you know, running. I remember a few years ago when we had the refugee crisis here, well, all around the world, and they found a body of a child, I think it was in British Columbia, on the beach. Touched a lot of people. Even the government was led to change its policy or make adjustments to its policy on refugees. So children bring with them an innocence that reminds us of how humble we should be when it comes to godly things and even relating to our fellow men. So Jesus said, "Whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God," or whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands around them, and blessed them. As in the tradition of the church, we do not do christening. When I was a little boy, I was christened in the Anglican church. To this day, I don't know what that means. But in the church, we have a tradition of blessing our children. And today we are going to do another. So we have Amelia and Stephen Blaine here with us today. I have two bouncing boys here, energetic and ready to rear. And so we are going to ask them to come forward here. I'll just do it right here as we bless Kristen, right? Cameron. Oh, this one. Kristen is you. I met you this morning. Yes, yes, yes. You want to come by here too, right? All right, stand beside me here. Stand right here. And your little brother Cameron, I'm going to say a special blessing for him. And we're going to pray for you too. Okay? All right. Yeah. I just grab his socks here. Oh, maybe it's the wrong place. Maybe right here. Okay. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and at this moment, Father, we are so thrilled here. We know equally the parents, Stephen and Amelia, that they are thrilled as well to be able to come before your throne of grace to ask a blessing on little Cameron here. Father, we know, as we just read in the scriptures, how important it is for children to be reared in your knowledge. And so as loving parents, Father, they come here with that understanding that little Cameron is going to need you, all the steps that he will make here as an infant and as he grows into an adult. And Father, we are so thankful that they recognize the importance of rearing a child in the fear of God, as Ephesians 6:4 reminds us. And so, Father, we come here now and we ask you to touch the parents, first of all. Remind them of their responsibility to rear him in the fear of God. And we also, Father, ask that you give them strength to cope with all the trials and tests that one goes through in rearing a child, especially in today's society. We ask, Father, that for little Cameron, that you place your hands on him right now at this moment, that you ask your angels to surround him in all walks of life, from babe until he goes to the grave. We ask, Father, that you be with him, that you direct him, and Father, that he's in a family that believes in you. And so we know that he has an advantage there, because in today's world there are so many parents who have absconded their responsibility and your command of rearing children with your knowledge. Father, we know there's another little one here, Christian as well. I want to lift him up before you as well. And want you to bless this family, this beautiful couple and their two children, Father. Give them the strength as always. And we know they look to you for guidance and direction and abundant blessings spiritually and physically. And we look forward to Cameron growing and nurturing all the things that a child needs to be nurtured, and also coming to know you as we all have. And so, Father, for this, we just give you thanks now, and we place little Cameron in your capable hands. We place Stephen and Amelia also in your capable hands, as well as little Cameron here. And Father, we thank you so much as we ask all this now. In the mighty name of the Anointed One, Jesus the Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thanks very much for that opportunity. It's always good to pay some attention to the children. I know Victor gave you a title, The Prevailing Church. But a funny thing happened last night. I don't know if it's funny, but I think it's serious. Because normally, as I do on a Friday night, I prepare myself for the next day when I'm going to speak. Bernard was supposed to be here today, but unfortunately, he's not able to make it. So I'd done a sermon last week. I prepared a sermon, just prepared a sermon called The Prevailing Church. I think it was quite topical in light of what's going on with the Church of God today, and as well as we approach the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church, I thought it would be opportune. But somehow I cannot find the sermon, the notes. I look everywhere. Somehow was helping me to locate it on the computer, on the sticks, and I just cannot find that sermon. So I don't know what happened. Maybe someone didn't want it to be done today, or maybe God wanted you to hear something else. So in the few hours I had last night, I got this done. It's titled, Shamed for the Gospel. Shamed for the Gospel. And a subtitle could be, Ashamed of the Gospel. I didn't want to confuse you, so I just used one shame. Shamed for the Gospel. Subtitle, Ashamed of the Gospel. And you see why, what I'm talking about. Because, brethren, we are going through unprecedented times in our society, in human history, where we are witnessing before our eyes obvious changes in how we live. Changes in how we even come to church. Changes in how we relate to one another. Changes in how we work. How we travel. How we drink.
Recording in progress.
How we eat. And even how we die. Because nowadays when somebody dies, you can't even have a funeral. As you normally do. So this is making our Christian walk more difficult. This is posing more problems for the church to deal with. I want everyone to be listening today. There's one sermon I really want to listen to because I think this is a special sermon given what occurred last night. And the question I'm asking all of us here and online, are we prepared to be shamed for the gospel? Are we prepared to be shamed for the gospel? Or are we going to be easily led to be ashamed of the gospel? A little tongue twisting, but follow me. I repeat, are we prepared to be shamed for the gospel? Or are we going to be easily led to be ashamed of the gospel? It's a serious question that deserves prayer, meditation, fasting, and all the means that you have of building your spiritual walk with God. And I'm going to define what I'm talking about. What do I mean by being shamed for the gospel? There has been a growing trend in our world, in our society, to silence the Christian's voice, people of the way, the truth, and the life. When it comes to speaking out against things immoral, when it comes to speaking about evil acts, they want you to nice it up and call it something else. When it comes to wicked occurrences in high places, and anything that that goes against God's laws, anything contrary to God's law, they want to silence us. They want to shame us for having that stance. Because if you oppose the modern thinking that there is no God, that Christianity is not the only way to salvation, that religion or God, or rather that there is no God and that religion is bad to a degree and is to be blamed for all the ills of society, that some behaviors are okay, that truth is relative. If you go against those grains, you'll be shamed for the gospel. For either being a bigot, a hate monger, you've lost a screw, or you're from the dark ages, a kind of dinosaur in today's society. If you don't stand up for these, you're going to be shamed. And some of us are already being shamed for the sake of the gospel. So that is what I mean, being shamed for the gospel. On the other hand, what do I mean when I say to be ashamed of the gospel? If we profess that Jesus Christus, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, is Lord and Savior of the universe, and that He is the only name under the whole heaven by which a man can be saved, that Jesus Christ died for sin in humanity and is returning to establish an everlasting kingdom that will carpet the entire universe, and that it will replace all the kingdoms of men, and that the Word of God, the Bible, can deem or decide what is true and holy, and that God's law is holy, righteous, and good. If we can profess that, then we are not ashamed of the gospel. If we can do that, we are not ashamed of the gospel. With that said, as we approach Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits, and the birthday of the church, this is an opportune time to reflect on the state of the world, where it's heading, how much it needs the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ to heal it. It's also the birthday of the church when God gave power to the church through the presence of the Holy Spirit. God gave power to the church. The church needs power to deal with what I'm talking about. You need power, and you have been given power through the Holy Spirit. We need the power of Pentecost to not be ashamed of the gospel. And we need the power of Pentecost also to be shamed for the gospel. We need that to take us through it. So we have to stand firm on these matters, but knowing the depravity and intent of man's evil heart, bolstered through the actions of governments or protectors or leaders who will not turn to God even in times of adversity, because they believe they can do it on their own. And that is why the gospel of Jesus Christ and his coming kingdom, that's why we have to stand up for that. And so they will continue to oppress the poor. Most of us are poor people. They will continue to do that, especially when you're a Christian. And they will make it difficult for us to come before him to honor him and worship him as he so demanded. The Passover just ended reminds us that Jesus died for our sins, and even those who oppressed his people. Even those who oppressed his people. So we then, as his children, should not be surprised by the actions of the world around us. Jesus Christ tells us that we're in the world, but we're not a part of it. And that's part of the end time events prophesied, as the Word of God said. In the end, it will be a dangerous time to live in. It will be a perilous time to live in at the time of end. It did not say it's going to be a nice, dandy, bed of roses time. It will be a dangerous time. And it's either we are in it or we are approaching it. These things must come to pass. You know, to strip people of their freedom mocks God, because God makes us free moral agents to have choice. And whether it's the truckers on the streets, or the bikers in Ottawa today, or downtown Toronto, I just heard on the news 10 different protests going on in downtown Toronto today. Don't go near downtown. The traffic, they're warning you. Or the ordinary man in the group protesting the war in Ukraine and acts of war. All governments, to some degree, unapologetically, left wing or right wing, they are guilty of atrocities against God's people. They are guilty, not taking up for no side. It makes our Christian walk a little steeper, a little more difficult. And that is what we must expect, that our walk is going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. The Word says if we suffer with him, we are going to be glorified with him. And we are going to suffer with him. We have to. Not a bed of roses that has been prophesied for the world or for this world. What has been prophesied, and let's get it straight, is a straight and narrow way. That is what has been prophesied. A straight and narrow way. paved with hurdles and deep potholes. Some of them don't even have a bottom. Trials and tribulations. And in the primitive church, people paid their lives for that. That's what they did. Not going to be a bed of roses. Brethren, we have to wake up in this day and age. I keep telling people, sometimes I hear little comments from members of the church about this and that. Listen, we are not living in normal times. How long is it going to take us to realize that? It's no longer normal times. In the past 2 years, so much has changed. So many things have changed. You and I don't have the freedom to do what we normally do. See, we are wearing masks. Doctors wear it every day, but we just take it for granted. You want to go somewhere, you're restricted. You want to go on a plane, you prepare to wear your mask. So we are not living in normal times. We are not meeting every week as a church. So we have to wake up to that realization that this is part and parcel of the end time package. And thanks for coming out in the numbers that you do today. That is good. That is encouraging. Because I keep telling everyone, we cannot build church online. We cannot build a church online. And we have been tasked. We have been tasked with preparing the bride for the bridegroom. Jesus Christ is coming for his church, and we have to prepare the bride for the groom. And we have to fulfill that commission of spreading this life-changing gospel to go to all nations. That's part of the preparation. So this is not normal times. Matthew 24:9 tells us that they will deliver you over to be persecuted and killed, and that you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away. Some of us are going to lose faith. We're going to lose it. We're going to lose it. And they will betray and hate one another. We will betray and hate one another. And some of us may say, well, you know, I don't think I'm in that category. Well, the faithful man Peter did that. He betrayed Jesus Christ. Think about that. Time's going to be so difficult for us. Matthew 10:22. You will be hated by everyone because of my name, but the one who perseveres to the end will be saved. Get that in our psyche. Only those who persevere to the end will be saved. All those who endure to the end and are overcomers are the same ones who will inherit the throne as I did. Jesus' words. So, brethren, it's not so much a matter of speaking out against what is right and what is wrong. That is all well and good, and we do that. But equally important duty that we have is to remind us not to lose our focus in this sin-sick, sin-plagued world and all that is going on around us. We cannot follow God and mammon. We have to decide. 1 foot in the church, 1 foot in society, or 2 feet in the church and 2 feet in society. We have to decide. Our sole focus must be the kingdom of God, to proclaim it in season, to proclaim it out of season. When there's political turmoil and when there's calm. When there's war, when there's peace, we still have to proclaim it. When there's a pandemic or no pandemic, we still have to proclaim it. You know, we're in what? 2022. You know, 2 years have gone by so quickly. It's like 2 years drop out of your life. You realize that? When I see babies born and could be 2 years old, well, almost 2 years old, children, you know, since we last meet here, you realize time, a lot of time, 2 years is a lot of time, has just gone out of our lives. When some of these young little ones who are coming here and they like this. You see them now, you look up. The Bible tells us to redeem the time. 2 years ago, we were saying, I remember, when this pandemic hit when it became known in January or 2020, we were saying, really, no, by the end of the year, it's gone. It's 2022. And we have variants after variants. I tell you this, in another couple of months, you're going to stop hearing on the news about what wave you're in. Because they're going to lose track of the waves. I think we're in our sixth wave now. I remember reading, right? I remember reading about the Spanish flu in the 1920s or in the teens, 16, 17, somewhere around. And they were saying that they had 3-4 waves and so on. And I'm saying, 4 waves? Wow, this thing serious. But I'm seeing nowhere now in the sixth wave. And the waves are going to be endless waves. So the point is, this thing is not going away. It is not going away. So we have to get our mind tuned into that. The Feast of Fruits or Feast of First Fruits or Pentecost reminds us that the kingdom of God is the answer and is going to reign supreme. And not only that, that we are the first fruits of this harvest. We are going to be the first fruits of this harvest. That Christ is not dead. At this time, he's risen. And because of that, you and I are destined to become a first fruit of the harvest. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you, 1 Corinthians 15:12, that there's no resurrection of the dead? And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain? And your faith also vain? Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And we profess that he's raised from the dead. That's not being ashamed of the gospel, that he raised from the dead and is now standing on the right hand of his Father, in his Father's throne. And verse 16 said, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. Then also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all miserable people. The world is miserable. One woe after another. One thing after another. Never ending. When it's not pandemic, it's going to be something else. It's war and rumors of war. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ ye all made alive. We're alive. Every man in his own order, the Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. And that's us. Christ has become the first fruits. We must profess that because we are not ashamed of the gospel. We are destined to become a first fruit. He's coming, and believe me, he's coming. And what we are going through today is just to warm up the birth pangs of what is to come. Are we going to stand up for him? Are we going to go with the flow? Are we going to go with the flow? Because, brethren, in the testing times, some of us are going to act like we are ashamed of God. We don't want to say something to want to offend people. We have to stand up and not be ashamed. We have to stand up when we are ashamed for being a bigot and a hate monger. We have to stand up. You know, laws are being enacted and passed in the various powers of governments and levels of government in their stance to call evil good and to call good evil. The world in reverse, that's what I call it. The world in reverse. Because what was once good is now evil. And what was once evil, oh, best thing since sliced bread. But we are directed by the word, because the word defines truth. Times have changed, yes. We cannot stop the times. But these things must come to pass, and then shall the end come. Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 5:20 reminds us, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Woe. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. You know, many times I hear people saying we're living in the dark ages. Yeah, they put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. It says, woe, woe. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own thought. Why would Isaiah give such a stern warning? Whenever the Bible uses the word woe, it's a warning of admonition with future implications. The woe can result in calamity, in despair, in distress, in sorrow, wretchedness, desolation, and destruction. The nation of Judah was at this juncture of its existence. You know, the Bible is paved with so many experiences in the Old Testament of what Israel went through. And you think humanity would learn by them. And they go and repeat it and they do worse on top of it. So in that time when Isaiah wrote this, there was no right or wrong anymore. What Judah experienced back then, it has now become prophetic for us. What his utterance was at the time when there seemed to be no right and wrong is now prophecy for us. Because we are seeing it being fulfilled. Being fulfilled. So the followers of Jesus now are bad people. All of you are bad people. We are bad people. Despicable people. You're a hate monger. You're a threat to the goodwill of society. These words are going to be hurled at us. It happened already. It's going to happen. We are a threat to the goodwill of society that wants to embrace everything in opposition to the God of the Bible. Woe is a term of judgment, of God's wrath. When you're a prophet, you see in the scriptures, or Jesus used these words, is to pronounce calamity coming upon us, a terrible end. When our society regarded once all the taboos, once the things that were taboos, you bet nowadays it's some kind of new enlightenment. Some kind of new discovery. You know? Oh, tell you, the good of the past is not present day evil. And if you don't embrace this, you're a danger to society. You must be silenced. Isaiah is one of those skilled poets. One of those prophets that he could see the line easily between good and evil. Because sometimes there's a thin line, you know, between good and evil. Very thin line. And you have to have a discerning eye or discerning eyes to see that. Because sometimes it dresses up, and that's how Satan the devil works. Dresses it up good and harmless. And it's evil to the core. And God warns us of this tendency to confuse the two sometimes. But when you see that woe in Scripture, it's for us to be careful as we walk the straight and narrow. Because our world has forgotten or even refused to believe the Holy One of Israel, that He's the only one can determine holiness. Because He's the only Holy One. 1 Samuel 2:2. There's none holy like Yahweh. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Yeah. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." As we are a holy people, a righteous nation, a royal priesthood, a righteous nation. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is out of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." People are going through so much difficulty during this time. So much difficulty during this time. And it's here among us in the church. Some have lost jobs. Can't find anywhere to live. All your plans on hold for the past 2 years. Can't move around as you would want to. Brethren, time is going by. But in the meantime, we have to worship Yahweh in the splendor of holiness. Psalm 96:9. And tremble before him. Reverence for him. Because reverence has disappeared from our culture for the most part. They address God in any way now. All right, come on G instead of capital G. It gets worse every year. And if we cannot see that, brethren, our eyes are closed. We are daydreaming. One thing I believe we can get from this pandemic, there are many lessons to be learned, but one of them is a stern warning in Hebrews 10. It's a warning in Hebrews 10, and sometimes you read it over it and we don't really grasp what it really means. Verse 19 of Hebrews 10 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness." I won't underline that word. Boldness. We have to be a very bold people. We have to be a very faithful people. We have to be a very fearless people. Boldness to do what? To enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's when we came for Passover. We came to profess our boldness in accepting the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so, because we are bold in all respects as a soldier of God, by a new and living way, a new way, a new way of life we have to be living, because he has consecrated for us because of what he did for us on Calvary. Which he has consecrated for us through the veil. Through the veil that was rent. That is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God. So Jesus Christ is our high priest. So let us take a note of verse 22. Having understood all of that, having come through the Passover period, having renewed our strength, having renewed our resolve following the days of unleavened bread, let us zero in on this. Let us draw near with a true heart in the full assurance of faith, with a true heart, conviction, what we believe in, having our hearts sprinkled all over our hearts from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed, cleansed with pure water. the fountain of living water, and we know who that is. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering. And how we do that? How we do that? He said, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now look at verse 24. It gives you one of the ways in which we can hold fast to the profession of our faith in these terrible times. In these terrible times, it says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We can't leave out that. But notice there's a colon. Okay, it's not finished. It comes with something else. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Together. The coming together. It's like a command. Coming together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see what? Repeat it. Repeat. So we summarize from this burden what is telling us. As we see the day of the Lord approaching, we have to be more vigilant. We have to draw near with a true heart of full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled all over with an evil conscience. Our bodies washed with pure water. We are professing the faith of God without wavering, without any fear. Consider one another, not provoking, provoking unto love and to good works, and not forsaking coming together as people of God to worship in spirit and in truth. It's a very serious scripture in these days that we are living in at this time. As we see the day approaching, we have to hold on to what we have. There may be times when, and we've got a touch of that already, there may be times when we can't come here to worship. Can't come here to worship. And I probably would say, come over to my house, we can't even go there. These are what we're looking at. Because history has a way of repeating itself. Biblical history has a way of repeating itself. You may have to go underground one day. In Cappadocia, that's what was going on in the early church. Dig, ready to dig down to go have a place to meet. It may not seem reality nowadays. But you think of things, what the early church had to do. We have the subway, maybe we have to go take over the subway and find a little room to go meet. You know, these things seem far-fetched. But we have to come together in the adverse times. That's what the scripture is telling us, because the days are approaching. We have to redeem the time, find all the time we can to do things together. It's all well and good to have online aspect of it, but that's not enough. We need to come together, not forsaking the assembly. Because these are the beginning of sorrows. These are the birth pangs. We have to profess our faith. We have to live our faith. We have to stand by our faith. We have to remain faithful, just as he has remained faithful to us. It's time, brethren, to actively spread the gospel message without feeling ashamed. Let's not weary the Lord or put him to shame by our actions. Malachi 2:17. Malachi 2:17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or Where's the God of judgment? So when people resort to these conclusions, where's God in all of this? Where's God in COVID? And substituting evil for good, you're wearing the Most High, the God of Israel, Yahweh. There's going to be a consequence for going against God and what He stands for. The Israeli example is all there for us to make sense of. Isaiah 4 verse 22. Isaiah 4 verse 22 says, "Woe to the corrupt, who place greater value on drinking than on fairness and justice. Woe to mighty men at drinking wine, the luxury life, while people suffer. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe, and take away justice from the righteous man. And woe to the mighty men at drinking." Yeah, that's what they do to us sometimes. Not necessarily us here, but God's people wherever they are. Thank God we live in a society where, yes, there's an element of corruption, but not to the extent where other countries where you can't even talk. Can't even talk. So in Israel, it might have been those gluttonous, corrupted, drunken leaders who made it difficult for God's people. Nowadays, the same injustice is meted out in other places and institutions. Isaiah 5:24. The Lord promises as a sure certainty that His judgment is going to be waged on evil. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness and their blossom will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord is aroused against His people. He has stretched out His hand against them and stricken them, and the hills trembled and their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all His anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still. Yahweh will lift up a banner to the nations from afar. None will be left out. And He will whistle to them from the end of the earth. Surely they shall come with speed swiftly. No one will be weary or stumble among them. No one will slumber or sleep. Nor will the belt of their loins be loosened, nor the strap of their sandals be broken, whose arrows are sharp and their bows bent. Their horses' hoofs will be seen like flint, and their wheeze like a whirlwind. The roaring will be like a lion. They will roar like young lions. Yes, they will roar and lay hold of the prey, and they will carry it away safely. No one will deliver. In that day, they will roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks at the land or to the land, behold darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened by the clouds. These dark clouds, this is prophecy, is coming up on the earth just like in the time gone by. The warning carries urgency. Time is going out. 2 years have flashed by out of our lives. Time is running out. We have to redeem the time. God is warning of sudden and complete and severe judgment on His people. Yes, every one of Judah's sins could be traced back to the time of rejecting and despising Yahweh. Man's opinion was far more important than the word of God. This is what's going on now. The media carries the swing. People look to them for knowledge. A media that is predominantly hostile to God. So we be careful. Are we noting those warnings back then and is now prophetic for us? Isaiah 24:20. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and you shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. We cannot give in to being ashamed of who God is, but let us be shamed for what we believe in. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high. And the kings, yes, the leaders of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit. Round them up. That's what he's going to do, round them up. And he shall shut up in the prison. And after many days they shall be visited. Just like ordinary prisoners, they'll be treated like that. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. Brethren, we are fortunate to have been called by God in this day and age. Many are being called. Only few are really coming forward. Many are being called. Romans 1:18, and evil walks colder and colder. But the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. He has shown it to many people. His wondrous works is out there on any day for anyone to see. But many will fail to acknowledge that. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Let's do our work. Let's get the blood off our shoulders. Let them God do the rest. We can't sit here and say, you know, we can't be bothered. People not interested in the gospel. That's not our decision. We have to do what we have to do. We have to sow the seed and let God do the rest. And some of us are going to be ashamed not wanting to do that. Because you get awkward questions sometimes. Awkward questions. And sometimes they're genuine questions. Because if someone is going to come and ask you, why God don't stop the pandemic? You should be able to answer. Or give an answer you think is right. From the word of God. That God is not like man. Because if God was like man, the pandemic would stop a long time. Because it's the desire of all of us to have it stop. So if God was like man, we have no pandemic. And we won't have all of the evils of society wouldn't have it. But God allow these things for a purpose. And he's the creator. He is in charge. He's sovereign. He's not dead, he's sovereign. He decides what is wrong and what is right. He gives and he takes. He blesses us and sometimes he withdraws blessings. But man can't see God for who he is because they're trying to make their own God on their own terms. So these are the problems. But when people ask you a question like that, it's a genuine question. That makes sense too. Because if we are dressing up, coming to church and worshiping God and have a lot of faith, and then you see all of these things happening, and the other man out there, he's just languishing in all of the bad things happening around him, and he's scratching his head and he's asking, why are these things happening? And these people believe in a God. What happened? What happened to their God? It's a genuine question that deserves a genuine answer. But sometimes you are in a quagmire because you're struggling and all of us struggle. And you try to worship God the way you, to your best of your ability. You follow what he says we should do. But sometimes you have difficulty. You get sick sometime. You can't pay your bills. You can't pay your rent. Maybe 1 month you say, Lord, have mercy, I'm going to lose my house. Or where the next meal is coming from. And then you look next door or down the street And you see people who don't believe in a God have... They flash past me in a Lexus and BMW and who knows who. And you look at yourself and you say, boy, this jacket I wear it for about 4 winters now. I need to change this jacket. And they're in a big $500 coat. And you say, what happened to me? As a child of God who was supposed to be blessed. These are genuine questions. And one thing we have to get out of this, brethren, is the fact that you are an ambassador. You know who's an ambassador? It's not his country. Only passing through. Only passing through. And not only that, sometimes God blesses us in some ways and not even realize that you're blessing. Sometimes he blesses us that we don't even acknowledge that as blessing. But these questions are going to come up. But you must remember, always profess your faith and not be ashamed of the gospel. Not be ashamed. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So God allowed some things. And professing to be wise, they became fools. They became fools. And in so doing, changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. So we want to create a God on our own terms. We want a God that won't tell us that sin is sin. We want to live our own lives. And we don't want to say, we want to be able to say, you know, who are you to tell me to do this? That's a stubborn man. The heart of man is desperately wicked. So instead of worshiping the true and living God, they end up worshiping birds and living things and four-footed animals and creeping things and call them God. They look at stone and say, this is a God. How can we reach that level of reasoning, of building, of carving a piece of wood that have no life and say, this is God? You know, I can't remember how many months ago, the Smithsonian Institute, I believe, was bringing an exhibit going around the world with an image of Molech. Now, who is Molech? The god in the Bible where they usually throw fire, throw the children, sacrifice. So they found some replica or something in this ancient, somewhere in the, where they're digging or something, and they make up replica and decide. UNESCO, one of those United Nations organizations, going around the world showing people what Molech, what is that? What is that? And I'm sure people go there, spend time, go there to look at these things. That's idolatry. Idolatry. So that is the current, that is how society looks at God. To let them shame us for the gospel. 2 Timothy 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor me, his prisoner. So Paul is writing to Timothy in Asia Minor. Because, you know, it is said in theological circles that Timothy was a kind of timid person, young and maybe I would say probably not mature enough. It's a young man, and Paul is taking him as his, you know, like a son, and, you know, nurturing him in the faith and so on. So he's writing to him now because, you know, there were some challenges in the church there to getting people to really commit to the faith and so on. Something similar to what is going on. So he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. And what's the testimony? That Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died and was resurrected, and that he's coming back to establish an everlasting kingdom here on earth. But share in the suffering for the gospel. You see that? Not a bed of roses. Share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God who save us and call us to what kind of calling? To a holy calling. Not because of our works. No. Not because of what we do or works. No. But because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So he had you marked out before the ages began. Just like he told Timothy, I knew you from before you were in the womb. So Victor, have you done? But it's up to you to decide whether you're going to follow me. Not me, no. Don't get me wrong. Follow Christ. So before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of Jesus Christus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So the gospel. Believe the gospel. So why is the Apostle Paul is advising Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord? And back in his letter to the Romans, yes, he was warning them the same thing. Was it a trend in the church? I believe it was. Parallelism is going on now too. So the people in Ephesus didn't want to hear about the gospel. Today, it's like nobody wants to hear about a few people, relatively few people, of the 8 billion people on earth. Few people, we can use that term, don't seem to want to hear the gospel either. Because it will tell them a lot about their lives. What they're doing is wrong. Don't want to hear about sin. Because Ephesus was a wealthy city. Busy, busy, busy. People didn't have time for God. They sought the man-made pleasures. They didn't see the godly hope. They didn't need God because things were going too well. Things are getting back a little more settled. Even though this pandemic is going on, they realize, you know what, we can't be on the fence with it. We just have to move on. So things are getting, you saw the roads getting crowded again. I realized today, I thought I was going to reach church late. I said, where all this traffic coming from? Last year was just smooth sailing. And the gallivanting start, and the bad driving start, and everybody, you know, little sun is out. When the little sun is out, it's like everybody going crazy. So it's happening again. And you know what's going to happen with that, brethren? Guess me. Guess what's going to happen when you see all of that starting? No, not lockdown. In the pandemic, no one's going to hear what happened to God. But with pandemic behind them, I know they're going to forget God. Because 2 years waiting was a long time, and we have to get going with our, you know, pleasures. And now they're going to forget God. So, sounds familiar what is going on in Ephesus. But Timothy, Paul asked Timothy to take the gospel message to them. So Timothy, as they say, was a little young and immature. Well, not that mature. So, you know, probably he was a little ashamed of doing that. So that's why Paul started out by saying, do not be ashamed of the testimony of your Lord. Don't be. Don't be. And what did he said himself, Paul, back in Romans 1? I am not, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Simply put, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Brethren, if you're ashamed of the gospel of Christ, you have a lot of repentance to do. You need a lot of prayer. If you're ashamed of the gospel to profess that Jesus Christ is Lord, of all, and that there is no other name under the whole heaven by which you can be saved. None. If you think there's another name that can give you salvation, well, read Revelation 20 again about the second death and the lake of fire, because that's what we're going to end up. Cannot be ashamed of the gospel. Why? The verse answers it. It is the power of God to salvation. See that? It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. The power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek or the Gentiles. For in it, in this whole scheme of things, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And he addresses Timothy again in 2 Timothy 1. So you see, it seemed to be a problem in the church. He says, I am not ashamed. Bring it up again. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded, we sing the song, that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me Paul. And then he says, verse 2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, like adopt him, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of thy years, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Loy and my mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, brethren. Remember that sermon I did a few weeks ago about the fear factor? The church needs to revisit this question of fear. It's relevant, an opportune time to do it, because God has not given us the spirit of fear. Pentecost is coming. We talk about power, and we are seeing it here. But God has given us a spirit of power and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Verse 10 says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So as I wind down, brethren, I just want all of us to heed Paul's admonition not to be ashamed of the gospel, and equally take it a delight when you're ashamed for the gospel, because it is a blessing for that. Blessed are those who will be persecuted for my name's sake. It's a blessing. We're in the long race, not the short race. But sooner or later, we may have that very experience. Isaiah 45:24. Thou wilt say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who were angry at him will be put to shame. They're the ones who are going to be shamed, not us. They're the ones that are going to be shamed. I'm going to leave you with Jeremiah 17:13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. All who forsake Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, will be put to shame. Those who turn away on earth will be written down because they have forsaken the fountain of living water, even the Lord. May God grant us the wisdom and understanding to see what's going on around us, and for all of us to realize it's really now time to band whatever we have or resources together to prepare the bride and not be ashamed of the gospel.
Recording stopped.